The whole duty of men. As King Solomon concludes this book, he declares, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men." Now, the last time we considered the book of Ecclesiastes, we think upon how we need to invest wisely. We are not talking about our investment plans, our financial plans, but we are talking about how we ought to invest in our youth, because that was what King Solomon reminded us. In verse 9 of chapter 11, he says, "Rejoice, O young men, in thy youth." We saw how many people will invest their youth and their life for money, for wealth, for earthly possessions. But King Solomon tells us, rather, invest your earthly possessions, your time, your energy, to your youth, to the glory of God. Because this is true gain. And this is where we will have true joy. You know, as we think upon this thought, it is not about whether a person is rich or poor that is the issue, because that was what we talked about last week. You see, a person can be poor and still be covetous. A person can be very rich, but he is complaining and dissatisfied. A person can be weak, but he is always murmuring. A person can be strong and he is arrogant. So it's not a matter of whether you are weak, poor, rich, or intelligent or foolish. But it's a matter of whether a person has God in his view. And this is why now King Solomon tells us, as he concludes the book of Ecclesiastes, having observed all things, he simply declares, "Remember now thy Creator." You see, a poor man can be contented. A rich and mighty man can also be humble. So the question is, whether we are rich, whether we are poor, whether we have plenty, whether we have lack, whether our lives is filled with successes or failures, at least from man's perspective, the question is whether we will remember our Creator in the days of our youth, because this is the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, as Solomon concludes this, I'd like again to emphasize this thought. When Solomon was writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he was perhaps around 80 years old at this time. So as he said, "Rejoice, O young men, in thy youth," and as he declared, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth," it applies to all of us. Some of us may say, "I'm no longer a youth." Well, at least from Solomon's perspective, we are all still youths. And in verse 1, Solomon makes this first declaration, this first truth that we want to consider. He says, "Be mindful of God." And he talks about the vibrant days of your youth. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." You know, the Bible does not limit our life. The Bible doesn't want our life to be uninteresting and unfulfilling. And this is not the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, Solomon begins this book with seemingly a very depressing thought, declaring how life seems so empty and vain. But he doesn't want the readers of this book to go away thinking that this is a very depressing book, that Christians have to live very depressed life, unfulfilled life. Instead, he tells us, no, Christians can have an abundant life, can have a joyful life. But the question is, where do we find our joy? And Solomon's whole point in this book is that we cannot find our joy in anything in this world. We can only find our joy in our God. This is why we need to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. As Solomon concludes this thought and this book now, he is saying that having searched out all things, having exhorted the readers, having reminded the readers, having pleaded with them, he now tells us, he presents his whole finding to us. He says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." You know, the word remember here describes how a person must bring to mind, to be mindful, to be conscious. One key difference between a Christian and an unbeliever is that an unbeliever has no thought for God at all. If there's one thing that will distinguish an unbeliever and a wicked from a believer, it is that the unbeliever and the wicked is not conscious, he is not mindful, he doesn't remember God at all. It could be that he doesn't want to, it could be that he's ignorant. But the truth remains that an unbeliever will not think of God. And this is the mark then that must be found in every believer. He must remember the Creator in the days of his youth. Now it's interesting, because when we think of our Creator, oftentimes we use this phrase only when we are close to our death. We will sometimes say that when a person is about to die, that he's about to meet his Maker, correct? When you are about to die, then you are going to meet your Maker. But it's interesting because Solomon tells us now that we have to be conscious. And who do we have to be conscious of? We have to be conscious of God, who is our Maker. The youth, he has his life ahead of him. He is filled with energy. He is filled with ambition. He has his future, which he will seek to create. He's full of potential. You know, to a youth, it is like where you give a child Play-Doh or Lego blocks. And you are giving this child, where this child can build and construct based on what he wants and what he desires, his own construction. It could be some object, it could be a place, and he could form something out of this Play-Doh. It could be some food, anything that he desires. You know, to the youth, with their life ahead of them, oftentimes they think that this is the life that is left for them to create. But this is what King Solomon wants to remind us. He says, remember thy Creator. How much control do we really have over our future? How much of our future really can we shape? Can we design? Can we plan? Can we form? Did you decide the day when you were born? Did you decide the place where you were born? Did you decide the time where you were born? This is why he says, remember thy Creator. Now, as Solomon concludes this book, this is a thought that he wants us to remember. God is your Creator. With all your goals, with all your ambitions, with all your dreams and plans, with all the energy that you have, do you acknowledge God as your Creator? You see, I think and I believe that this truth does not just apply to the youth, because it applies to us as young adults or even adults. We still have ambitions. We still have dreams. We still have great plans. We have plans for our family. We have plans that may be different from the youth because we have retirement plans, but they are still plans nonetheless. But we still have years ahead of us, things where we want to shape, we want to design, things that we will look forward to. The question is now whether we are conscious that God is our Creator. The most dangerous thing for a Christian is to live a life where he fails to remember that God is the one who directs and will guide his life. See, when you see a youth filled with excitement and energy, you see their passion. What is one word of caution that you will bring to them, that you urge them to? You tell them to be careful, guard themselves. But guard themselves in what? Guard themselves for what? Oftentimes, youths, they would like to live their lives for themselves. And this is the problem which many of us will face. This is why we need to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Now, how it oftentimes breaks our hearts when we hear of testimonies and stories of lives that are wasted. This youthful potential and energy that they have, now it is past and gone. And this life has been wasted away, taken away from them. They did not remember that God was their Creator. We need to remember that we cannot live and think of a life apart from God, apart from God, our Creator. If we think of our life without God, we will be most miserable. This is why Solomon says, now in your youth. You know, this youth is in view with the years ahead of you, in view of your old age. Because from the second part of verse 1 all the way to verse 9, Solomon brings into the believer's perspective that there are still years ahead of you. So while this truth may be directed to youth, this applies to anyone who still has his years ahead of him. This applies to anyone who still has old age to come. Because I don't think that all of us here will think that we are old already, right? We still have our old age, where these experiences, which Solomon will describe later on, will be something that will become very real to us. But while we have not experienced the pains of old age yet, while we still have our years ahead of us, let it be shaped by our Creator. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember Him in all things. Do you remember your Creator when you bring your child to school in the morning? Do you remember your Creator when you are cooking for the family? Do you remember your Creator when you come home from work and you sit your children down and you talk to them instead of just reading the news? Do you remember your Creator in all things? And this is why Solomon reminds us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, where God can still shape your life, where God can still use you if only you surrender your life for Him to be used. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. As Solomon thinks upon this point, he brings in the thought of death. And this is why now from the second part of chapter 12, verse 1, all the way to verse 9, we have the emphasis on the troubling days of old age. Now, Solomon has told us the vibrant days of our youth. He says, now, look at your youth in light of the old age that is to come. Consider your youth in light of death which is to come, and place your life in its proper perspective. How then will you shape it? How then will you live your life? And this is what he says now. At the second part of verse 1, he says, the evil days. Now, the evil days there does not just describe sinful days. It's not describing sinful days, but it's describing troubling days. Days that are troublesome. Days that will be filled with pain. Not necessarily wicked days, okay? But he's describing from the perspective of the days of your old age, where it will be filled with pain, it will be filled with troubles. So it says, the evil days, it has not come yet. The years have not drawn nigh, but he says that these days will come when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So Solomon is now saying, now while you are still young, remember your creators, because the days will come, and these days will be troublesome days. These days will come nearer where you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Okay? In verse 2, what kind of days will this be? These days where you have no delight in. What kind of days? He says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. So now, this verse 2, he's talking about your youth. Okay? He says, remember now, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. So what kind of days will this be? These will be dark days. There's a contrast here. The days of the youth will be days of light, will be days of the sun and of the moon. It will be bright. But the days of your old age, it will be filled with darkness. It will be like clouds in the sky. It will be gloomy and sad days. Now, Solomon is not saying that for everyone who is old, their days will be miserable. But he's making a general observation where he observes the aged, the seniors, those who have lived their life apart from God. He's just observing externally. Look at their weakened state. Is it not true that those in their old age are filled with gloom? Their days are dark. Their days are filled with sorrow. Now, if we are not convinced, Solomon will give us these descriptions from verse 3 all the way to verse 5. What your old age will be like. If we still have not experienced these things will be soon experienced by us. What will our old age be like? Now he says, in the day, okay, from verse 3 to verse 5, in the day the keepers of the house shall tremble. Now there are different commentators which have different opinions as to what these descriptions are. Okay, as I was researching this, I found five different views on how these few verses can be interpreted. Now, I believe that these few verses are to be understood figuratively. Okay, let me explain. What does it mean? That means each of these will be describing a real physical experience that a person will go through. Okay, so each of these descriptions, the keepers of the house, it does not describe the literal servants or the guards of the house, okay? I believe that each of these descriptions are descriptions of your physical experiences, what you will encounter in your old age. So, for example, now, in verse 3, what will you encounter in your old age? He says, the keepers of the house shall tremble. I believe that this describes your hands, your arms, the power in your arms. You will feel it becoming weaker. You are not as strong as you used to be. The keepers of the house shall tremble. Have you seen some aged men? How their arms will tremble uncontrollably. They have weakness in their arms. They are not able to do what they used to do. Then Solomon goes on to say, the strong men shall bow themselves. This could be a description of weakness in your legs, where even the strong, because of the weakness of their legs, it becomes frail. It is not able to carry them anymore. They have to be supported and they have to be carried. The legs will weaken. You remember how you are able to run those distances in the past. But now, can you still run thus so far? You remember just, I believe, two sunset gospel hour, two weeks ago, right? Where Dr. Toh shared of his own testimony where he used to run in races. I believe it was the 200 meters race. Ask him. How does he feel? I mean, we have to be sensitive, right? We don't ask. But we can imagine how he would feel. The weakness in the legs. When once you were powerful, you could run so far. But now, you have to be supported. The strong men shall bow themselves. And the grinders cease because they are few. Now, this one I think is rather obvious. What does this describe? The grinders that cease because they are few. Okay. It could be a description of your teeth falling out. And this would be your grinders because they are few. It can no more chew, food anymore. Of course, today with medical advances, people will put false teeth or dentures. Okay, and they would have these things. But I don't believe that it would be as good as the real teeth. Okay? But these teeth will slowly fall out. Now, the Bible is describing how our body is failing us, how our body is dying. Then it says, those that look out of the windows be darkened. This will be your eyes. Your eyes will grow dim. You are losing your sight. These things which you could once appreciate, how now you can no longer see these things. And then the doors shall be shut in the street. Okay, this would, I believe it describes the mouth. Okay, it seems like the mouth will sink in. Now sometimes where you see pictures of the aged, of older people, you see when they have lost all their teeth, okay, their mouth and their lips will sink in. It will all frail and shrivel up. Okay, the doors shall be shut in the streets. And then when the sound of the grinding is low, the grinding again, going back to the picture of the grinders, the teeth, it has no power to chew. It seems like this person has lost his appetite. Once you could enjoy these things, once these things would, you enjoy it, you could taste of them, but now you have lost your appetite. Have you heard of some people who have reached a point where food makes them feel nausea? Where they feel like vomiting the moment they see and think of food. But recently I went for a visitation, and this was a person whom we tried to minister to, where this person cannot eat. He does not have the appetite to eat. He was so sick that even just the thought of food, just thinking about food, he feels like vomiting. So how deteriorated a person has become when he reached such a state. But Solomon warns us, when you are old, you will experience this. When I think of these things, I'm quite sad because I enjoy eating. I believe many of us do. But this is the reality that Solomon reminds us of. Age will catch up with us. Our arms will fail. Our legs will fail us. Our teeth, our sight, and then our hearing. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird. You know, those who are aged, one complaint that you will often hear is that they cannot sleep. Sleepless night. Just at the very soft sound, the soft chirping of the bird, the voice of the bird, they will awake. They will rise up so early in the morning. And then sometimes in between the night, how often they have to wake up. And then they fail to sleep. This kind of struggle is most painful. This is why Solomon calls it an evil day. You know, in fact, this is something that recently my parents, my mother has been sharing with me as well. Sometimes in the middle of the night at 2 or 3 a.m. Okay. Recently, I've been pulling a few all-nighters because exams, it is coming up, and then I have to finish my assignments, and I've been up to about 3 a.m. Then suddenly, in the middle of the night, my mother will wake up, and sometimes I'll be in the kitchen. Remember, there was once I was in the kitchen, just quietly getting a glass of water. She just suddenly appeared at the side, and I got a shock. Then I asked, why are you awake? Oh, then she just said that, she just could not sleep. She just suddenly just wake up and then could not sleep. About 2 to 3 a.m. Now as age catch up with you, this is also one struggle that some people would face. Inability to sleep. Sleep is sweet. It's something we enjoy. But how painful, even the very thing that could give us rest, we cannot enjoy it. Sleepless night. Then Solomon goes on to say, the daughters of music shall be brought low. You can no longer enjoy this music. Your ears, the ability to hear, has grown dim. You have to ask, can you say again? Can you louder a bit? Sorry, I cannot hear you. Is this something that you are starting to experience? These descriptions here now goes on in verse 5. Solomon says, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high. This could be a description of how a person would be afraid of height because he keeps falling down. Okay? It could be a picture of that description. A person keeps falling down, and fears shall be in the way. He does not even dare to walk out. He doesn't even dare to travel anymore because of the weakness. There are so many things that he would like to do, but the weakness of his body. And then the almond tree shall flourish. Now, the almond tree has a very unique characteristic. Almond flowers, they will turn white when they bloom in spring. Okay, so the flowers of the almond tree, it is white in color. So when Solomon says the almond tree shall flourish, it could be a description of the gray hair that you see some people having. No, I think most of us here would still qualify to be called youths because our hair is not so gray yet, right? Most of us, okay? But one day, we will grow older. Of course, gray hair is also something that we don't have to be ashamed of because the Bible associates those who have gray hair with wisdom. More experienced, they are wiser. But the point is, we will grow old. You know, it's interesting because the Bible also describes this gray-headedness, not only in relation to its wisdom, but also in its weakness. In Hosea chapter 7, the prophet Hosea rebuked the children of Israel. And one of the rebuke was that there are gray hairs on their head, but they don't even realize it. In other words, the Bible is saying that they have grown weaker, but they don't even realize it. Those who are gray-headed, there's this weakness that we have already. We are starting to experience. Almond tree shall flourish. And then he says, the grasshopper shall be a burden. Now, this expression here is something that many commentators debate over. But I'm of the opinion that it could describe the hunch or the bending over like the grasshopper. Okay? Where the burden that this person carries will cause him to hunch like the grasshopper. So this is why it says, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. And then his desire shall fail. All kinds of appetite, he will lose them. Now when sometimes you see the young man being so active in sport, you wonder, can I really participate in this? You have no more desire. You have lost this appetite for these things. And finally, as Solomon concludes this description, this progression, he says, man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. In other words, he will die. One day he will die, and the mourners will go out the streets. Whether you like it or not, this is the reality that we all must face. Now, there are some people who today still only can think about their strength, their intelligence. They can only think about what they have accomplished and what they will accomplish. They will pursue after the successes in life without any fear and view for death or for God. They don't care about whether they will live their life in regret or not. They just pursue whatever they want. Solomon brings us to reality. He says, one day we will all grow old, we will all grow weak. What happened? What will happen to all these trophies that you have collected to yourselves? Have you been to some people's house where they collect trophies, the different kinds of trophies, what they have accomplished, the competitions that they have won? What do these things worth? What are these things worth now? You are weak. You can only remind yourself of these so-called glory days. But what are these things worth? This is why Solomon, in contrasting this, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It is very sad because many people only learn happiness and they learn true happiness and they experience true joy only when they are old. Is this not an observation that is true? Sometimes when you talk to older folks, when they have experienced things in life, especially godly older Christian men or women, and they have experienced all these things, and looking back, they look back at their mistakes, they also look back at their successes, and then they put all these things in the perspective of how God is their God. And they look back with this joyfulness and this happiness and trusting everything to God. But it's very sad that why does it seem that only when a person is older has the privilege of hindsight, when he can speak of happiness, true happiness and true joy? Why do people only discover, and I use it in a very loose sense of the word, happiness when they are old? Are you truly happy? And I don't just describe happiness in the emotional feeling, but are you truly joyful, as what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9? Are you truly joyful? Do you really have this joy over everything that you have accomplished in life thus far? Or are you still trying to search out for happiness? Will you only then find out happiness when you're old and when you're all burnt up? Then you say, now I truly understand what it means to be happy and where I can find happiness. And I can find happiness in my God. But now I'm so weak, I'm so tired, I can no longer live my life for God. Why do people only become more passionate for God when they are older, when they realize that their time on earth is short, when they realize that time is urgent? Why do people only become more passionate and zealous for the things of God? The Bible reminds us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Oh, as Solomon describes this from verse 6 to verse 8, he continues on his thought. You will not only grow old, you will die. So he says, your youth, you will grow old. And when you're old, there are so many things which you want to do, but you can no longer do them. And when you die, your life has ended. So from verse 6 to verse 9, or rather verse 6 to verse 8, Solomon now describes death. Here, I believe the picture of a well is described. Okay, let us look at this. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I believe this is a picture of the well. Okay? The word cistern there is a word that describes a pit. And sometimes it can be used to describe a pit where prisoners are thrown in. For example, where Joseph was thrown in a pit. Sometimes it can just be a description of a pit where water is collected. So this could be a description of a well, a cistern. Okay? And the King James translators deliberately describe a cistern here. I believe describing the picture of a well. Now, in this well, there is a wheel. Okay, the wheel which would lower the pitcher. Okay, it could be a bucket or a pitcher with which you would use to collect water. So there's this wheel which you would lower down, or this pulley which you would lower down the pitcher to collect the water. And now Solomon used this description. There's this rope. This rope would be the silver cord and the golden bowl with which you collect the water. Okay, and then the pitcher be broken. So I believe here this is a description of the well. The well where you have water, it is like the spring of life. You still have your youthfulness, you still have your life. It is like the fountain of life that a person has. But one day, this life will come to an end. The silver cord will be loosed. And the golden bowl will be broken. The word broken there is a strong word that describes a crushing. It will be crushed. Okay? And the pitcher will be broken. It describes how your life will vanish away. And it will vanish away quickly. You can just imagine how the rope holding on to this pitcher of water when it just cut off. It breaks off. This whole pitcher crushes down to the bottom of the well, breaking up, smashing up. Solomon used this picture to describe the end of a person's life. It is a figurative description. Now, it's interesting also that Solomon describes and he used silver and gold, because these two things are precious metal. But he says, even this precious metal, these precious things, it will come to an end. One day, your life will end. This is a sad picture of what our lives will amount to. At the end of the day, we will all just go back to the dust. The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, the question, some will ask the question, you know, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Does it also include unbelievers? Okay, because believers, we know our soul will return unto God, correct? But how about unbelievers? No, I believe this includes unbelievers. The emphasis here is on God, the Creator. So whether believers or unbelievers, when a person dies, his soul, his spirit does not wander around. Okay, there's no such thing as a wandering soul or spirit, this ghost. Okay, but when a person dies, he will return unto God. The book of Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. So a person upon death, he comes face to face with God. This is the point here. You will return to the dust. You will return to the earth. Your life will end. And the conclusion that all we will have is that vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Nothing. It has passed us by. It is gone. It has gone away. All that you have accomplished, you thought your life was a golden life. You thought your life was precious metal. It is gone. It is over. It will come to an end. What have you accomplished to yourself? This is what Solomon reminds us of. You know, as I was preparing for this, there was a preacher who was also expounding on this verse, and he was highlighting how many people like to engage in competition to show how good they are, how intelligent they are. Do you realize that there's a competition for practically everything? There are competitions to test how smart you are, IQ tests. Chess players, they will compete to see how intelligent a person is. There would be those math Olympiad, right, where these students will go for international competitions to see how good in math you are. There are even competitions for memory, right, yearly international memory competition. All these kind of competitions just to show how intelligent a person is. There are competitions to show how strong a person is, how fast a person is. Olympics, the SEA Games, how fast a person can swim, how far a person can throw, how high a person can jump. There's practically a competition for everything. But what do all these things amount to? Have you realized? Have you ever thought about it? At the end of the day, we are all just but dust. Solomon says it is empty. So what if you are the most powerful, fastest, strongest person? You know, I know of a friend who took part. I do not know whether he's still taking part. This is why I use the past tense. He took part in bodybuilding competition as well. He was a friend who studied with me in the Far Eastern Bible College. He took part in bodybuilding competition. For what? To show off that you are stronger? To show off that you have the better physique? And when these people, they win, they have this sense of thrill, because this is the life that they envision, this is the life that they pursued after, and they think that they have gotten it. What did Solomon say? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember your God. Remember, your days will end. What then do you want to achieve? What then do you want to treasure up for yourself? Now, in light of this, is there a guiding principle? And that is where the conclusion comes in. From verse 9 to verse 12, Solomon says, live your life in the word. Now, in verse 9, Solomon says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and he sought out and set in order many proverbs. He says, because Solomon is wise, he taught the people knowledge. Okay, he made it his responsibility. Now, the word there, he gave good heed, describe how he pondered. Okay, that means he thought upon it. He dwelt on knowledge. He sought out, that is, he searched it out, and then he set in order many proverbs. So, in light of death, in light of old age, in light of the shortness of the best years of our lives, what should we do? Solomon says, moreover, when he thinks of all these things, he taught the people knowledge. He wants to give them principles from the Word of God. He searched them out, he pondered upon them, and he sought them out. He set in order all these proverbs in order to teach them. One thing that you will find throughout the book of Proverbs is always this injunction, always this instruction, rather. My son, my son, my son. This is one thing that you will always find in the book of Proverbs. This is Solomon has lived this life. He had all these experiences. And now, realizing that life will just end in nothingness, what then should we do? He's not teaching us to be depressed. He's not telling us that we must then go back and just lie down in our beds and cry on our beds and then say, what then? Is there any purpose in living? He says, search out the word of God. And he goes on to say, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Okay, I believe these are words that are not acceptable to men, but these are words that are acceptable to God. Verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, words that are acceptable to God. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So these words that are acceptable to God, words of truth and upright, he sought them out to the purpose that he can teach the next generation. Which is why we have the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, this applies to us. If you don't consider yourself a youth, then you can instruct the youth. If you still consider yourself a youth, this instruction is for you. So you can choose. You want to say, I'm old, instruct the youth. You want to say, I'm still young, listen to this instruction. But of course, if you want to instruct the youth, you must listen to this instruction first. Whether you're old or whether you're young, this is the instruction. Live your life in the Word. You know, parents, it is your calling and responsibility to help your children to learn these lessons that that King Solomon has expounded in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, it's your responsibility to help them learn these lessons that they will not make the same mistakes that you have made. With these 30, 40 years that you have lived, do you have any regrets? Have you wasted time, periods of time in your life? Do you feel that you have lived certain seasons of life where you are not able to come and stand before God? You have lived life filled with shame and guilt? It is your responsibility to teach these lessons to your children. Impart from them truth from the Word of God. Are there also times in your life where you have tasted of the living Word, the sweetness of the Word of God, the refreshment found in God's Word when you were discouraged and down, and how the Word of God is like a balm to your soul? It has comforted you. It has given you renewed strength. Have you experienced these things? You know, parents, it is your responsibility. Like King Solomon here, he searched out, he pondered, and he taught his children the next generation, the people that would come after him, the word of God. My son. Fathers have this responsibility. Now, if some fathers will say, but I do not know God's word. You know, how can I teach my children the word of God? I cannot expound. I'm not familiar with scripture to expound to them these things. Then it's your responsibility to become familiar with the word of God. You are preachers of your family. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the responsibility of instruction of your family is not just left to pastors and preachers? You are also preachers of your family. You have to search out. You have to ponder, to give good heed, to think upon them, and to instruct your family in this truth. These are acceptable words in God's eye. Teach your children truth. Teach your children the things that are acceptable in God's eyes. There are things which may not be acceptable in their eyes. There are things which may not be acceptable in man's eyes, but they are acceptable in God's eyes. And it's those things you need to teach your children. You can teach your children so many things, but in all these things that you will teach them the word of God. Why? Alive in the word, he continues, because the words of the wise are as goats and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The word goats there would describe this stick with an iron head on it. Okay, this stick that sometimes have this iron points on the top or the tip of this stick that would be used to direct animals. Okay, this is the word goat that is used here. It is a stick basically that is used to guide and to direct. In other words, the Bible is saying the words of the wise words will be words which will direct and guide. And wise words will be words that will fasten, will be nails that will fasten, that are fastened by the masters of assemblies. These wise words, truth, God's truth, will be words that will be fastened in their hearts. And this is what Solomon says. Instruct them in these things, that the word of God can guide, the word of God can guard, the word of God can fasten the lives of your children in him. Preach, teach the word of God to your children. You know, when parents, you wake up on the Sunday morning, do you open the newspaper to read? What do you do? It is important to treasure this little time that you have with your children. And it's little because you realize one day they will grow up. You think that maybe 10 years, 20 years is a lot of time, but it's very little time. They will grow up one day. They will become independent. And by then, even when you want to spend time with them, you can no longer find time. They are busy. They have CCA. They have assignments. They have projects. They have friends. So this little time that you still have with your children, teach them the word of God. Let the word of God be guide to their souls. Let them be fastened. Hey, the words of the wise are as goats and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. These masters of assemblies, I believe, would describe under shepherds. Okay? Teachers, preachers of God's word, which are given from one shepherd. This one shepherd would describe God. So God is the one who has given his word and he has given this responsibility to the masters of assemblies. Masters of assemblies will also describe the elders of this community. Now, wherever you may be, if God has given you the responsibility as a father, as a leader of the church, as a Sunday school teacher, or even just as a friend, a more mature Christian friend to another, this is your calling. Teach the word of God. Let the word of God guide. Let the word of God secure. This is given from one shepherd. You know, this is really one of the prayers of preachers, that the word of God can be secured in the hearts of the hearers. So, Spurgeon, he used to say that to his congregation, that he wished that his congregation would continue listening to the sermon even after the sermon is ended. What did he mean? That the words of God will remain in the believer's heart. So soon after listening to a word preached, this word so quickly disappears from our minds and our lives. Will the word of God remain in our hearts? Of course, we believe that it's the Holy Spirit who will work this convicting work. But parents, teachers, elders, friends, it is also your calling, your responsibility to use the word of God. Instruct them in these things and let the word of God remain in their hearts. Apply the word of God to God's people. The words of the wise. And this is why now in verse 12 he says, "And further by this, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Solomon directs us, in our much learning and studying, it becomes the weariness of the flesh. There are so many things that a person pursue, so many things that a person can pursue. What kinds of books and learning do we have? It could be of the sciences. And you know, in this faculty of science, this just one subject of science, there are so many different branches. You have chemistry, you have biology, you have physics. And then even within each of these branches, there are sub-branches. For physics, you have quantum physics and relativity theory and all the other kind of physics. For biology, there are so many other subcategories. To science, there are so many things that you can learn and study. This applies to engineering. It's the same with electrical engineering. It's the same with the study of languages. There are so many languages that you can study. Some spend years just perfecting and learning languages. You can also learn of history. You can learn of geography. There's also the study of cooking, right? Cooking is also a study, and there's a science and an art to cooking. You want to cook a chicken, how many minutes do you put this chicken in an oven so that it will be cooked but still moist? You don't want the chicken to be dry, but you want the skin to be crispy, correct? So all this science, this is also a science. How to use an air fryer, and then the kind of recipes that a person can create to be used in the air fryer. Philips air fryer, right? All these kind of things. It's also something that people study. There are books for all these things. And this is why Solomon says, further be admonished, be reminded, be taught of making many books, there's no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. In all your studying, make sure you know the word of God. In all the books that you have accumulated, in all your learning, make sure you are a master of the word of God. This is what we must occupy ourselves with. Be fastened by God's word. Will you be an expert in the word of God? Because the conclusion is simply two things. Solomon says, therefore, now in conclusion, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, Solomon now concludes all his thoughts. In chapter 1, he first started by declaring how everything is fleeting, how life is short, how life seems to be very sad. Everything seems to be so empty, it's worth nothing, vanity of vanities. Life is fleeting. Life is futile. Then he went on a search for meaning and he said he could not find it in this life. He could not find it in buildings. He could not find it in drinks. He could not find it in the choirs. He could not find it in books. He could not find it in gold. He could not find it in silver. He could not find it anything in this earth. The search for meaning continues. Chapter 3, he went on to say how we can only find true meaning when we understand God's purpose for our life. But labor on this earth seems so tiring, seems so vain. What do we labor for then? Do we labor for God or do we labor for mammon? If we labor for mammon, we will be most dissatisfied. If we labor for God, then let us live wisely. Let us live wisely by submitting to God's authority. Let us live wisely because that is only when we can have fulfilled living. Do not live foolishly, but rather invest in your youth. Because in concluding all this, comes down to two simple truths. In all things, fear God and keep His commandments. If there are two things that can conclude this book, it will be the fear of God and the keeping of His commandments. So this also tells us what kind of man we must be. In other words, Solomon is saying, what kind of life then can it be said where a person has an abundant life? What kind of man will be a faithful man? What kind of man will be a man pleasing in God's sight? What kind of man will have a life which is not vain, which is not empty? What kind of man will have a life which is full and fulfilled, satisfied and wise? It is a man who fears the Lord. It is a man who will keep His commandments. If there are two things that must be found in every believer, it must be that he fears the Lord and he's a man of God's word. If there are two things that can describe and must describe every believer, it is that he fears God and he's a man of God's word. Do you realize that this is what we see of many of these faithful men in the Bible? You read of Daniel and his three friends. In the years of his youth, Daniel and his three friends, they remembered their creator. What kind of men were they? They feared the Lord and they were people of God's word. That was also what was described of Joseph. Somehow in Potiphar could see in Joseph that this was a man of God. What was it in Joseph? What was it in Daniel that the eunuch could see that this is a man of God? What? Was it something that he wore on his t-shirt? Or was it through the life that he lived where he showed the fear of God? He was a man of God's word. These two things must be found. What kind of man will we be? Will we remember our Creator in the days of our youth? Or sometimes I wonder, what are the thoughts that would go through people like Daniel, like David, when he was sitting under the tree, watching his flock, taking care of them? What are the things that he would think about? When he's playing his harp, would it not be thinking upon thoughts of God? Today we are not mindful of things. Do you realize that? We are very careless about things. We are very careless about things with people, in our relationship with people. Sometimes when we greet a person, we say hello. 5 seconds later, we forget the name because we do not pay attention to that person's name. We are not mindful of that person. Sometimes we look at something, the very next moment, having gone past it for 5 minutes, we forget about that thing that we have looked at. We are not mindful about things. We are so distracted. You just see how people are when they take the MRT train, they take the buses. What they are occupied with. Today, people do not spend time thinking and being mindful, being conscious of their God. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Are you conscious of your God in every thought, in every action? Where God sees, where God knows. If you fear God, do you realize that logically, your perspective of life will be different? Your old age will be placed in view. Your death will also be placed in view when you fear God. As we just had Reformation, there was this story told of Martin Luther when he was kidnapped to the castle of Wartburg Castle, after the Diet of Worms, where Martin Luther had this great debate with John von Eck, right, about the 95 theses that he wrote. Okay, because Reformation just passed. I hope you are familiar with this. As he was at Wartburg Castle, one of the things that he did was to translate the Bible. And he translated the New Testament in 11 weeks. How many of us have read the New Testament in 11 weeks? But he translated the New Testament in 11 weeks. Now, what gave Martin Luther this sense of urgency to translate and to keep working so hard, doing nothing but translating the Bible? It was the fear of death. His life could be taken away anytime for him. He could be just killed and assassinated. And he realized that. That was why he so urgently translated the Bible. Are we only going to serve God when we realize how short our life is on earth? How little time left we have on earth? Fear God and keep His commandments. When we have a consciousness of God, when we fear God, we will see how little time left we have on earth. And we will want to use it to God's glory. You know, it's not the years that you have on earth that will describe or that will determine how successful you are. But it's how you have used these years on earth. Robert Murray McShane, who wrote this hymn, "When this passing world is done, when has sung yon glorious sun, when we stand with Christ on high, looking over life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." It reflected the thought and the consciousness that he had of God. He feared God and he wanted to live his life only for God. He died at the age of 29. Yet I believe for Robert Murray McShane, this Scottish preacher who died at the age of 29, he has done so much for the Lord that many of us would not be able to accomplish even in a lifetime. But our years are still ahead of us. We still have time by God's grace. We can still do so much for the Lord. Wherever God has placed us, as a parent, as a friend, as a father, as a child, as a member of this church, as a colleague, wherever God has placed us, fear God and keep His commandments. Let others see that you are a man of God's word. Let others see that you have this sense of fear, this true sense of fear in God. Know that God will bring every word into judgment. This fear there does not just describe a reverential fear. It includes that, but it also describes how a person truly fears God for who he is. And he fears how God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. He fears God because he knows that God will judge. He knows God will hold him accountable. So God will hold us accountable for every gift that he has given to us, the talents that he has blessed us with, the strength that we have, the mind that we have, the youthfulness that we still have, the experience that we have, everything that God has blessed us with, we will be held accountable. This then is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandment. So on this note, we end our study on the book of Ecclesiastes. And if there are two things that we must remember, it must be this. Fear God, keep His commandments. Then and only then, can we live a life that is not vain, that is not empty? Solomon made all these observations, said how all these things in life cannot satisfy him. They are so empty. But if you live a life where you remember your Creator, you fear Him, you are a man who sticks closely to God's word, let God's word guide and secure you, then your life will be most abundant and most fruitful. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this life that You have given to us. We thank Thee for the years that are still ahead of us. We do not know how long more we have left on earth. But we thank Thee that You have given us today. And even for the day that we have, we pray that You help us to live it in the fear of Thee, and in Thy word. O Lord, we thank Thee how we are not left to wander around aimlessly without purpose, but we thank Thee we have Thy word to guide us. Also, how we thank Thee that we have Thee, our God, who is ever present with us. O Lord, this life that you have given to us. We thank thee that it is a life so sweet. It is a life that is redeemed by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life that can be so abundant when we live it for Christ. Forgive us of the years that we have wasted. Forgive us when the things that we have done for Christ have been so few. But, O Lord, we pray, as we seek thee now, you will help us to fix our eyes on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a fear for thee and help us to live our life in thy word. We pray that you will bless the adults' fellowship and may you secure thy word in their hearts. That this word will always be their reminder in their waking moments. It will always remind them of how they should walk and live. When they work, when they are at home, even when they are relaxing, this word will guard us, it will protect us, it will be our security. O Father, keep us in thy word. We thank thee for this truth. We commit all these things into thy hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.